For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the second book of Moses, called Exodus chapter 17, and we will read the verses 8 through 16. Exodus 17, the verses 8 through 16. And there we read God's holy word. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in the Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18, where we read God's holy word, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Beloved congregation, we have come to the end of our series on the armor of God. The last few months, we studied the different parts of the gospel armor. And children, do you remember the six parts of the gospel armor? We have the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And since we studied each of these parts separately, we run the risk of disconnecting the one part from the other. And that is not what we should do. We need to realize that no part can be missed. Listen carefully to how each part is connected to the other. A Christian may know himself to be righteous before God for Christ's sake. That is what he believes, since the truth of God governs his whole life. And therefore he can also live from the peace of God, by which he can stand firm in the day of evil. He hides behind the shield of faith when Satan showers the fiery darts of his assaults. Christian needs to keep his head fixed on salvation. His hope and perspective is on God and the fulfillment of his promises. And therefore, he also needs a helmet of salvation. But what do all these parts of the armor mean if the Christian does not also have a sword of the Spirit in his hand? He would not be able to effectively avert Satan's attacks. And I hope you understand that each part of the armor has its own purpose, and yet they are inseparably connected to each other parts of the armor. And therefore, Paul admonishes to put on the whole armor of God. He admonishes twice, verse 11 and 13. The whole armor of God, no part can be missed. And therefore, we need to examine our own heart and see whether we are wearing all the parts of the armor. If you miss one of these parts, you cannot stand in the evil day. You will not stand. You will easily follow a heresy if you are not girded with the truth. You will lose confidence if you live not from Christ's righteousness. You will lose your head if you do not wear the helmet of salvation. You will fear to be overcome by Satan if you do not properly wield the shield of the Spirit. And all those who profess to know the Lord's grace need to examine themselves and ask, do I wear each part of the armor every day, each hour, and under every circumstance? And if not, then what do I need to repent from? And may this lead each one of us to a humble prayer. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we put on the whole armor of God, then we are safe and well preserved? No, it is not that simple. And by the way, who of us would dare to conclude that he or she indeed always wears the whole armor of God? Paul admonishes the Ephesians since he believes that some correction is necessary in this regard. An admonition is necessary since even the most mature believer knows in part, believes in part, hopes in part. But salvation is secure in Christ. And because of this, we so depend on the Lord and His grace. We so need the Lord's gracious intervention in our lives day by day. And therefore, Paul closes the list of the parts of the gospel armor with an overall admonishment, which clearly shows the conduct of a Christian. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul is not finished after pointing to the last part of the armor of God. We could say that in verse 14 to 17, he puts the soldier on his feet. But what appears? The soldier must fight in a special manner, namely on his knees. I read somewhere, prayer is required with each part of the armor. Prayer is the first, the second thing, the third thing necessary to serve. Pray, therefore, my dear brother, pray, pray, pray. Though prayer is not the, so to speak, seventh part of the gospel armor, in a way we can speak about prayer as a weapon against Satan's deceits. John Bunyan called this weapon all prayer. It's the supreme weapon in the spiritual battle, all prayer. Without prayer, it is impossible to wear the gospel armor and gain the victory. All prayer. And the word all is mentioned four times in our text. Children, please count with me. If you look in your Bible, then you read Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always, that is, at all times, the first one, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, it's the second one, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, that's the third one, and supplication for all saints, that's the fourth one. Well, these four alls are the points of the rest of the sermon. The theme is simply all prayer. That is, all kinds of prayers in every season, ceaseless prayer, and for the whole church. All prayer. That is, all kinds of prayers in every season, ceaseless prayer, for the whole church. When we study God's Word on the subject of prayer, we could easily preach on it for a whole year. In Scripture, we find so much about prayer and even specific prayers. For this afternoon, we want to concentrate on prayer in relation to spiritual warfare. There's no Christian life without fighting the battle against God's adversaries, Satan and his demons. They ceaselessly assault the Christian, even now, while we are in church gathered around God's Word. He has his quiver filled with fiery darts to assail us. He strives to get us away or keep us away from the communion with God. And because especially prayer is a spiritual means by which we exercise communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the most important weapon in the spiritual warfare, and therefore the first object of Satan's assault. He does all he can to keep us from going on our knees in prayer. What is a Christian without prayer? It's like a fish on dry land. Well, what happens when you catch a fish and you take off the hook, and instead of sliding it back into the water, you lay it on the ground? It will quickly die. Well, that happens when you profess to be Christian, but you do not pray. You will succumb to Satan's temptations. You will choke, since prayer is the breath of spiritual life. You cannot be saved without prayer. No, I do not state that salvation depends on prayer. Prayer is not the foundation of our salvation. You know that. Christ is our only foundation. But the life of a Christian is characterized by prayer. Remember what the Lord said to Ananias after Saul was arrested on his way to Damascus by the exalted Christ. And Ananias was afraid of Saul, since he was a persecutor of the church. But the Lord comforts him by pointing to the radical change in Saul's life. What? Behold, he prayeth. A Christian prays. Otherwise, he's no Christian. And among other things, prayer is necessary, since we are in a battle. And Paul refers several times in his epistles to the reality of a spiritual battle. In fact, prayer itself is called a fight. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. If we strive for a good cause, namely God's kingdom, then we will know of a life of prayer. Paul says about Epaphras in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And this should not surprise us, since we find a clear example of this life of prayer in the Lord Jesus, the great general of the church militant. He was always in prayer. Before he began his official ministry, he was in prayer in the wilderness, where he was also tempted by the devil. And often he went up on the hill to pray. He sacrificed his necessary sleep to be in communion with his Father. Communion in prayer. And when he preached to the multitude, he prayed. He gave thanks to his Father and prayed for his own. He prayed when he performed miracles. He prayed when he faced hellish agony and death. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed when he was nailed on the cross by Roman soldiers. He prayed even when he was forsaken by his Father. He prayed just before he breathed his last breath. Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. The Lord Jesus knew himself to be totally dependent on his Father when he performed his official task. Though he is the Son of God, he is also truly man, weak and vulnerable, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. His life was all prayer. How much do we need prayer? What kinds of prayer? All prayer and supplication, does Paul say. Two different words are used for prayer here. With the first word is meant all kinds of prayer in general. This includes confession of sin, profession of faith, adoration, thanksgiving, intercession. For instance, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of faint lips. Or the prayer, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And yet we should not only pray in general terms, but also more specific. We are to confess our particular sins, and we may call upon the name of the Lord, making supplication for the fulfillment of particular needs. That's the second word, supplication. These are petitions offered to the Lord for a specific need. It may only be a brief petition. O Lord, help! Think of Peter on the water when he sank into the waves as he lost sight of the Lord Jesus. Lord, save me! You can also think of the story we read today, this afternoon. Amalek attacked Israel in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 25, we read that the people of Israel were faint and weary. But the men of Amalek ruthlessly attacked from the rear. And the men of Israel made themselves ready for a counterattack. And what does Moses do first? He climbs the hill with Aaron and Hur and begins to pray. Moses prays in that specific situation for a specific victory. It was a definite supplication. Do not think that there can be issues which are too little or too simple to make supplications for. In Proverbs 3 through 6, we read, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That means that we are called to cast all our concerns upon the Lord, since He is a caring God. We should not be concerned about what we bring to the Lord. It is never too much. We rather do the opposite. More often than not, we bear our burdens without bringing them to the Lord in prayer. We read in our text that we should always pray. That is praying in every season. Our second point. Praying at all times. That means that there is never a reason in which we ought not to pray. Does it mean that we should pray only? Who is able to do that? No, we are all unable to pray 24/7. Paul says that we should pray regardless of our condition or circumstances. There never is a reason not to pray. Paul does not mean that we should constantly utter verbal prayers, but that our disposition should always be one of prayer. That is what Paul says somewhere else. Pray without ceasing. That's a posture of dependence on the Lord, receptive to receive any word of instruction or admonition from the Lord, expecting all things necessary from the Lord. Then our focus is on the Lord, even in the midst of our daily busyness. Maybe you get one phone call after the other, and you must fulfill your duty. How? By always praying. That is, a life with the Lord, having the loving eye of the mind still fixed upon Him, a minister once said. Since we cannot do anything without the Lord, our heart needs to be lifted up to Him. And the Lord promises to hear all those who call upon His name. The Lord does not delay when we bring our soul's need to Him. Since Christ has made full salvation for His people, there is not a day that He will not save souls. Now is the appropriate time to pray. That is, children, every time you can say, now, that is always as long as you live. The Lord says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And there's no reason to give up prayer when pleading the Lord for all things necessary. The Lord is willing to forgive our sins and to save our souls and to deliver us from all evil and so many other things that He has promised in His word to us. And therefore, pray always. If the love of God is poured out in your heart, then you cannot but pray time and again. That means you turn back to prayer, since you cannot live without the Lord. And this has a practical implications too. This means that we need set times for prayer. Prayer should be the first thing we do, even before we check our phones. It should also be the last thing we do. Pray before and after meals. Pray before you start doing your homework. Pray at set times. Otherwise, we will pray irregularly, and we easily forget to pray. Our hearts can be filled with so many other things. And that shows how slow of heart we are. We fall short of the glory of God, also in our prayers. Maybe you get tired of hearing what we are ought to do and what our attitude should be. You get tired of it since you discover that there is so little of that conduct and disposition in your life. You get so easily distracted. You're often too tired to pray. You cannot concentrate. Though prayer is hard work, we should not think that we are to pray in own strength. Prayer is not only an expression of our dependence on the Lord, even the act of praying is a gracious gift from the Lord. Paul says that we should pray in the Spirit. What is that? To pray in the Spirit. Then we are prompted and guided by Him. You could say, under His impulse and direction. And therefore we are so in need of the Spirit. We should pray for the Spirit, so that we will pray in the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If we do not need the Spirit for our prayers, then our prayers will only confirm our infirmity. But what does the Spirit do? He reminds us of God's promises. He leads us into all truth. He bends our hearts and will and mind in such a way that we learn to pray according to the will of the Spirit. How different it is when we learn to pray according to the will of Him. When He communicates divine love to our hearts, then we will be directed to God's will. And we will lean on God's promises. That is what the Spirit is pleased to do. He's called the Spirit of grace and supplications. He gives us thoughts and words to pray. But He also teaches us to trust the Lord, to believe God's promises. The Spirit applies to us all what is promised to us in Christ. He also teaches us to pray. And that will result in a ceaseless prayer, a third point. With perseverance, says our text. What does it mean? Well, children, look at Moses on the top of the hill. His arms are lifted up. And what is in his hands? His rod. Meaning that the victory of Israel will come from the Lord in the way of prayer. In the valley, the battle takes place. Israel prevails, just as Moses believed would take place. But what is that? The battle is becoming increasingly heavy. It seems that Amalek is prevailing over Israel. How is that possible? Well, for that we need to look to the top of the hill again. Moses' arms are becoming heavy. He is not able to keep his arms lifted up. Moses is weak in himself. He is not able to keep his arms lifted up. He cannot persist in prayer. But Aaron and Hur assist Moses. They give a helping hand, or maybe we should say a helping prayer. They assist Moses so that he can persevere in prayer for Israel. And see what happens in the valley. Israel prevails again. At the end of the day, when the sun is set, the people of Amalek are defeated. Where did the battle take place? not in the valley in the first place, but on the hill where Moses persisted in prayer. He hoped in the Lord ceaselessly. He, Aaron and Hur, were not disappointed. Israel could not conquer Amalek without the Lord's power. Moses was weak in himself, but he trusted the Lord of hosts. And Moses used a powerful weapon, which would not have been so effective if he had not persevered in prayer and supplication. A ceaseless prayer is a powerful weapon against God's adversaries, against sin and temptations. It is said of Mary, Queen of Scots in the 16th century, that she feared John Knox, one of the main leaders of the Scottish Reformation. Why? Because of his prayers. She feared, she said, she feared his prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. Well, what about our expectations of the Lord? How easily do we not weaken in prayer? Because of our unfaithfulness to the Lord. And therefore the Lord has so many reasons to make the heavens like brass. And yet, it pleases the Lord to lend his ear to the supplications which are sent up to him. And the Lord Jesus warns us, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer is a method of watching the enemy, but also of watching the signs of the times. We will not possibly discern these signs if we are not in prayer. And Peter warns in his epistle, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watching with perseverance and supplications binds us to God. The day of days is at hand. Watching with perseverance includes also another element, namely the aspect of watching for God to hear our prayers. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus uses three verbs for prayer. There is an increase of its urgency. Ask implies requesting help. Seek involves asking but is more intense. And knock points to a persevering asking. You knock persistently till the door is opened. Then you must stay alert to see your request getting granted. And we easily undo our petitions if they are not fulfilled right away. Or we stop some of our petitions because we are blind to the Lord's answer. Or we simply have no expectation. We have an impatient nature. We easily forget that we have no inherent rights at all. And by His Spirit, the Lord teaches us to wait, to expect. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than what they watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Children, when you play a game of darts, of course you look where the dart ends. Can you imagine thrusting a dart and turning around without watching how close it gets to the bullseye? But what do you do when you pray? Do you wait and see and expect that your prayer will be heard? Or do you turn around and continue life without any expectation? If we have no expectation from the Lord, then we do not know of an intimate bond with the Lord either. Then we are strangers to God and His grace if we have no expectation from the Lord. But when we know the Lord by faith, then we know of a God who answers prayer. And we have learned in principle to lose all confidence in self and in others and to lean on the Lord, expecting Him to fulfill His promises. But if you do not know of a wrestling with the Lord in prayer, then you need to wake up. Maybe you think you're doing fine spiritually. Maybe you do not find it necessary to ponder these things. The question is not what you find important and interesting. God's word tells us what is necessary to know in order to live and die happily. Stop acting as if there will be no judgment day. Stop living as if you can help yourself. Stop managing your own life, but seek salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins need to be forgiven. Your heart needs to be renewed. And now is the day of salvation. Make supplication to the Lord so that He will deliver you from the bondage of sin. But maybe there's someone else who bows his or her head in shame and confess, I know of prayer. And I know of a regular prayer. And by grace, I also know that the Lord hears my prayer. But there's so little perseverance. What to do? Oh, confess it before the Lord and beseech Him to grant you the spirit of supplication. Pray the Lord for an increase in the knowledge of Christ. If you see more of His willingness to be a mediator for sinners such like you, then you will humble yourself again and have increased expectations of the Lord. And when the Lord, when our hearts are enlarged by the Lord with the love of Him, we will see more the need to persevere in prayer. Why? Because you look forward to the fulfillment of all God's promises, and you increasingly learn that the fulfillment is His work alone. You persevere, since God is faithful to His own word. Who do we need to pray for? Well, for ourselves, you say. Yeah, for sure. And yeah, that's not mentioned here in our text. The admonitions made by the apostle are not meant exclusively for the benefit of the individual believer. A true believer is a member of the body of Christ. And we cannot be a Christian on our own. Christ saves His church. He gathers, defends, and preserves His people to Him. Members of the body need each other for the same purpose, namely to strive to enter into the straight gate. And therefore it is necessary that we pray for each other. The admonition to put on the whole armor of God is given to all the saints. The saints are all those who are in Christ Jesus by a true faith. And they exercise communion of the saints by praying for all saints. We exercise communion of the saints by praying for all saints, for the whole church, That's our final point. We are to pray unitedly in the congregational prayer, but also privately. We are called to pray for all believers. Remember the first church of the New Testament in Jerusalem. The apostles and others were praying for Peter in prison. But what do we read about the church? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The Lord heard the prayer of the congregation, and Peter was released to preach the gospel. Do you pray for the congregation? We're called to pray for God's church in general, but also for particular members, members who are bound upon our hearts. For instance, some of our members in particular need our prayer. In the bulletin, you'll find some names which need your prayer, and there are more. Pray for all saints, also those members you do not feel so connected to. If we begin to pray and we persevere in our prayer for them, then we will increasingly love them. Go through the church directory and look if there are members you need to pray for in particular. In a congregation, members need to pray for each other. And if we do not pray for our congregation in general and for some members in particular, then you should not be surprised if you feel your bond to the congregation getting loosened. And maybe that's one of today's threats: the individualistic influence of our society cannot be stopped in our congregation but by prayer. Shall we examine our personal prayers? Without praying for each other, we do not bear responsibility for each other. The Lord witnessed your yes when you made confession of faith. If the Lord has grace to be much in prayer for one another. Moses prayed for his people. It was an intercessory prayer. And he received help from Aaron and Hur. Moses' prayer points us to the mediator who is the great high priest, who makes intercession for his church day and night. He ceaselessly prays for his own, and therefore it goes well with his church. And yet it pleases the Lord to include the prayers of his church in his plan of salvation. You may have great expectation of prayer. Christ is the mediator who ceaselessly points to his own work. He has merited the fulfillment of God's promises, and prayer will be heard for his sake. He prayed for all saints when he suffered vicariously the penalty which we deserve. And he's always mindful of his church. With him there is grace for every circumstance. He prays, and his prayer will be heard. In this lifetime, we are called to a spiritual battle. We are called to put on the whole armor of God prayerfully. And prayer emphasizes the urgency of this admonition. The urgency of this admonition. We live in the last days. The time in which we live now is a preparation for eternity. Be wise and use this time of your life to seek God's kingdom. A spiritual battle is going on. And at this very moment, the devil does all he can to frustrate God's work, to create unrest in the congregation, in families, and in your personal life. Maybe that's not what you experience, but this is the reality revealed to us in His Word. It's a battle of life and death. Are you in the battlefield of grace right now? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? The Lord promises to hear prayer. But the Lord Jesus also asks, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, says Peter. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.